Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
It's great to be here. We are taking a stack of notes today, some serious research, and we are heading to the edge of a cliff.
Literally and metaphorically, yeah, we really are.
We are.
We're looking at a message from Pastor Tim Travis, and it's titled, Love Works. It's a breakdown of the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And I have to say, when I first saw the title, Love Works, I was expecting something a little, I don't know, softer.
Right. I mean, you hear a sermon on love, you immediately think 1 Corinthians 13.
Love is patient, love is kind.
Exactly. Maybe some soft piano music playing in the background.
But Mark chapter 5 is, it's not a Hallmark movie.
Yeah.
It's basically a horror movie that turns into an action thriller.
Oh, absolutely.
You've got a man possessed by a legion of demons, 2,000 pigs running off a cliff, a woman with a chronic hemorrhage, a child dropping dead. I mean, it's just chaotic.
It is absolute chaos. But the core argument Pastor Travis makes here, and this is really the mission of our deep dive today, is that this chaos is exactly where real love, you know, biblical agape love, actually functions.
Ah.
He argues that love isn't just a feeling you have when everything is calm. It's a mechanism that works when the wheels are falling off.
I love that framing. It's love in the trenches.
It really is.
Now, before we get into the weeds of how that works, because Pastor Travis breaks it down into three very distinct, very difficult scenarios.
Yeah.
I do want to remind everyone, if you want to hear the full narrative yourself, you can find these sermons on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
Or you can just head straight to faithwayfbc.com. All the details are right there.
So let's unpack this. The sermon is structured around three encounters Jesus has. And this first one is just, wow, it's intense.
Yeah.
Pastor Travis calls this love for the unappreciated. And he introduces us to the maniac of Gadara.
And the scene is set immediately. I mean, Jesus crosses the sea, steps out of the ship, and the text says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit.
And the description of this guy is terrifying. He's living in a graveyard. He's crying out day and night, cutting himself with stones. It's a picture of just total self-destruction.
It is. But Pastor Travis points out a detail that I think a lot of us miss. Society had tried to help him.
Right. They didn't just ignore him from the beginning.
No, the text says he had been bound with fetters and chains.
Which, to our modern ears, sounds incredibly cruel, chaining a guy up. But I guess that was their version of containment or something.
Exactly. It was an attempt at reform. You know, if we just restrict him enough, if we put enough external pressure on him, maybe he'll be okay. But the text says he just plucked the chains asunder.
Oh.
And Pastor Travis uses this to make a really profound point about human nature. External reformation cannot fix internal darkness. You can't chain a spiritual problem.
So society has just given up. They can't fix him, so they isolate him. But then Jesus shows up. And this is the part I found fascinating, the interaction between the demons and Jesus.
Yeah.
It's surprisingly respectful.
It's terrified respect, I'd say. The demons identify themselves as legion because there are many of them.
A Roman legion. That was like 6,000 soldiers.
Right.
So this man is just internally crowded.
He is. But they immediately recognize Jesus's authority. They call him Son of the Most High God. And Pastor Travis notes, the demons have better theology than most of the religious leaders of the day.
They know exactly who he is. So then we get to the pigs. The demons beg not to be sent out of the country, so Jesus allows them to enter this herd of swine.
And the whole herd, about 2,000 of them, runs violently down a steep place into the sea and chokes.
It's this massive dramatic moment.
Yeah.
But here is the twist, and this is where Pastor Travis really centers his argument about being unappreciated.
Right.
You would think the townspeople would be thrilled. This guy, who was the terror of the neighborhood, who nobody could control, is now sitting at Jesus's feet. The text says he's clothed and in his right mind.
That should be a party, a celebration.
But it's not.
No. The scripture says the people were afraid, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They literally asked the Savior of the world to leave.
That's the part that Pastor Travis really drills down on. Why? I mean, Jesus solved their biggest social safety issue. He healed a suffering man. Why on earth would you kick him out?
Well, follow the money.
Yeah.
2,000 pigs just drowned. That is a massive economic blow to that region. Pastor Travis argues they valued their economy, their pigs, more than they valued this man's soul.
Wow.
But even deeper than that, he notes that people are often terrified of a power they can't control, even to that power is good.
And this is where he draws that hard parallel to modern culture, the whole shooting ourselves in the foot idea.
Right. Pastor Travis argues that modern America often looks at the Bible, or just the presence of Jesus, and says, please depart from our schools, depart from our government, depart from our culture.
And we think we're getting rid of a nuisance, or being progressive.
But Travis argues we're actually rejecting the very thing that brings sanity. We'd rather keep our pigs, our vices, our comfort, our status quo, than have the healing that Jesus brings.
That's a heavy accusation.
Mm.
So Jesus is unappreciated, he does the work, saves the man, and gets evicted for it.
And this is where the sermon pivots to speak directly to you, the listener, because
yeah.
we have all felt that.
Sure.
The parent doing thankless tasks, the employee working late with no recognition. Pastor Travis brings up this idea of legacy versus popularity, and he lists these historical figures who were basically ignored or mocked while they were alive.
Yeah, he dropped some heavy examples here. I knew about Van Gogh, but the Tesla one always gets me.
Nikola Tesla is the perfect example. The man essentially invented the 20th century AC current radio technology, but he was mocked by Edison in the business world. Died alone, penniless.
And it wasn't until decades later that the world went, oh, wait, this guy was a genius.
And Van Gogh. Pastor Travis mentioned he only sold one painting while he was alive.
And now you can't buy one for under $100 million.
Exactly. Or Anne Frank. She was just a girl hiding in an attic. She had no idea her diary would change the world. She died in a concentration camp, totally unknown.
So he uses these examples. Edgar Allan Poe was another one.
Right. To drive home a specific point, your value isn't determined by the applause you get in the moment.
Which is a tough sell in the Instagram era, where if you don't get the likes, it basically didn't happen.
It is so countercultural. But Travis connects it to Joseph in Genesis 50. I mean, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, talk about unappreciated. But later he tells them, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. The insight here is that love works by playing the long game. If you only love people to get a thank you, you're going to burn out. Agape love works even when the door gets slammed in your face.
Just like it did for Jesus at Gadara.
Exactly.
Love works even when you're unappreciated. That's a hard pill to swallow, but a necessary one. Okay, let's shift gears.
Mm.
We move to the second character. We leave the tombs and the pigs, and we meet a guy named Jairus.
And the social dynamic just completely flips here. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's a VIP.
But tragedy doesn't care about your job title.
Mm.
Jairus falls at Jesus' feet because his little daughter lieth at the point of death.
And the key word there is urgent. He needs Jesus right now.
Yes.
And Pastor Travis uses this whole scenario to talk about love in the midst of the urgent. And honestly, this was the part of the sermon that made me squirm a little bit.
Oh, why is that?
Because he draws this distinction between the demanding people in our lives and the needy people. Jairus is in a crisis, so he's naturally demanding, come and lay thy hands on her.
Sure, that makes sense.
But Pastor Travis asks us to look at our own lives. Who gets our best time?
Well, usually the squeaky wheel. The boss, the deadline, the bill collector.
Exactly. The urgent things scream at us. But Pastor Travis points out that the people who actually need us the most, our spouses, our children, our aging parents, they are often the least demanding.
They suffer in silence.
They do. While we run around servicing the squeaky wheels of our career or our social obligations.
There was a quote he used that really just hit me. He said, you may be a nobody to this world, but you're the world to somebody at home.
That's a reality check, isn't it?
Mm.
We tend to give our best energy, our prime time, to the world where, let's be honest, we are ultimately replaceable.
Right. If you quit your job tomorrow, they'll have a job posting up by Friday. You're just a number.
But then we bring our stress, our exhaustion, our leftovers home to the people who treat us like we are the world.
That is convicting. It really forces you to ask, am I ignoring the important for the urgent?
And we see Jesus balancing this so beautifully. He doesn't dismiss Jairus. He goes with them. He responds to the urgency. But, and this is the setup for the next part, he refuses to let the urgency blind him to the individual.
Right.
Because right in the middle of this emergency rush to the hospital, so to speak, he just stops.
The interruption. This is the third character.
Yeah.
The undercover.
This is the woman with the issue of blood. And contrast here is so stark. Jairus is a public figure making a public request. This woman has been suffering for 12 years, spent all her living on physicians, and only got worse. She is destitute.
And Pastor Travis points out she's also likely ceremonially unclean because of her condition, right, under the law.
Correct. In her Jewish law, she wasn't supposed to be touching people. So that's why she is undercover. She wants to steal a blessing without exposing her shame.
She comes up in the press behind him, in the crowd, and touches his garment. She's thinking, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.
And it works. She's healed immediately. But then Jesus stops the whole procession. He stops the urgent mission to Jairus' house and asks, "Who touched my clothes?"
And I love how Pastor Travis breaks this down, because the disciples are looking at Jesus like he's lost his mind.
Oh, totally. Peter's basically saying, "Lord, it's a mosh pit. Everyone is touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?"
But Jesus isn't asking for information, is he?
No, not at all. Pastor Travis reminds us that Jesus is omniscient. He knew exactly who touched him.
Yep.
Travis compares it to God in the Garden of Eden, asking, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to admit where he was.
Ah.
Jesus stops because he wants this woman to step out of the shadows.
But why? Why not just let her stay anonymous and healed? Why put her on the spot like that?
Because, as Pastor Travis argues, secret agent Christianity doesn't work. He uses the term CINO, Christians in name only.
Oh, yeah, the people who want the benefits but not the badge.
That's it. Pastor Travis describes them as people who want God's protection, the blessing, the fire insurance, but they don't want to be identified as a follower of Christ publicly. They want to fly under the radar.
But he references Matthew 5 here.
He does. "Ye are the salt of the earth." And that salt analogy is key. If salt loses its savor, its flavor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out.
So salt has to be tasted?
It has to change the flavor of what it touches. And light has to be seen. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Travis is arguing that you can't truly be a follower of Jesus and remain undercover. Love works by bringing things into the light.
So Jesus forces her out of the shadows, not to shame her,
but to call her daughter? That's the payoff. He says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." He gave her an identity, not just a physical healing. But she never would have heard that word daughter if she had stayed undercover.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, poor Jairus is standing there watching the clock. He's got to be losing his mind.
And this leads to the climax of the story. While Jesus is having this tender moment with the woman, messengers come from the ruler's house, and they deliver the worst possible news.
"Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?"
Talk about a gut punch. It's too late. Don't bother him. But Jesus immediately turns to Jairus and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." He goes to the house, and it's just total chaos. People are weeping and wailing. And Jesus walks in and says something that sounds completely insane to them.
"The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth."
And the crowd's reaction just flips on a dime. They go from professional mourning to outright laughter. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn.
They mocked him. They thought he was delusional.
And this sets up Pastor Travis's final point. Love works when underestimated.
So Jesus kicks out the mockers, takes the parents, and raises the girl to life. And Pastor Travis points out a little detail. She was 12 years old.
The same amount of time the woman had been sick. It's this beautiful thread connecting the stories. But the application Pastor Travis draws here is about God doing his best work through the underestimated. He brings up Gideon.
Oh, the story of Gideon is a classic underdog tale.
It is. Gideon starts with thousands of soldiers to fight the Midianites. And God looks at the army and says, "Too many."
Right.
He whittles them down to just 300 men who lapped water like dogs.
Right.
So that when they win, everyone knows it was God, not the size of the army.
And David, right? Pastor Travis brought him up too.
David, the shepherd boy, his own brothers mocked him for even coming to the battlefield, told him to go home and watch the sheep. He was underestimated by his family, by the king, by the giant Goliath, but he was the one God used.
Pastor Travis uses this to encourage the listener who might feel small. You know, the person thinking, "I don't have a theology degree," or "I'm part of this tiny little church," or "I don't have any influence."
Exactly. He says, God isn't looking for ability as much as availability. He references Romans 12 about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. The person who says, "Look, I don't know much, but I'll step out by faith," that is exactly the person God wants to use.
God loves to use the underestimated to confound the mighty.
He does.
It's such a relief to hear that. You don't have to be the CEO or the superstar. You just have to be willing.
And that really ties all these threads together. The demoniac was rejected by society, but Jesus loved him. The woman was an outcast hiding in the crowd, but Jesus loved her. Jairus was underestimated by the crowd who thought death had the final word.
But Jesus loved him. And speaking of people looking for love, Pastor Travis ends the message with a story I honestly did not expect. It was a bit of a curveball. He talks about Madeleine Murray O'Hare.
Yes, the founder of American Atheists, a woman who was famously publicly against God. She probably did more to remove religion from American public life than anyone else in the 20th century.
A woman who, by all accounts, hated the very concept of God, but Pastor Travis mentions her diaries.
It's a stunning revelation. After her tragic and brutal death, they found her personal diaries. And despite her entire public life being built on rejecting God, she wrote repeatedly, over and over, these haunting words.
Somebody somewhere, please just love me.
That just stops you in your tracks.
It really does.
It reveals the universal human condition. Whether it's a demoniac in the tombs, a rich religious ruler, or a famous modern atheist, the core cry of the heart is identical. Does love work? Can it reach me?
And Pastor Travis's point is that we as believers have the answer. We have the love of Christ.
And we can't just withhold it because someone is unappreciated or demanding or undercover. If we only love those who appreciate us, that's transactional. That's business, not faith. Love works when it bridges that gap.
He really challenges the listener.
He does. Are you showing the love of Christ? Because you never know who, even the hardest, meanest person you know, is secretly crying out, somebody somewhere, please just love me.
What a powerful way to wrap it all up. It really forces you to look at the people around you differently. It moves faith from an intellectual belief to a practical application. Love isn't just a noun, it's a verb. It works.
Precisely.
Well, we have covered a lot of ground today. We've gone from the coast of Gadara to the house of Jairus, and all the way to the diaries of a modern atheist.
It's a rich text. And again, this is just scratching the surface of what Pastor Travis covered.
Right. We strongly recommend you listen to the way Pastor Travis delivers this himself. He tells these stories with a lot of passion. You can find Love Works on the Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church channels.
YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts.
Or just visit FaithwayFBC.com.
FaithwayFBC.com.
Definitely check that out.
You know, before we go, there is one question from this deep dive that I'm just going to be wrestling with all day.
What's that?
It goes back to that quote about the home. If the least demanding people in your life are the ones who need you the most, who is waiting for you to walk through the door today, and when you get there, are you going to treat them like a nobody or like they are the world?
Oof. That is the question. Thanks for diving in with us on the deep dive. We'll catch you next time.